So during last week's shiur, I presented the gemara at the end of Ketubot. I feel like it's Yom HaSavut, I have to say Ketubot. I quoted the passage that says that someone who lives outside of Israel is as though Ein Lo Elokah, as though they have no God. And the Medrash in the Sifri, which says that mitzvot that somebody does outside of Israel are practiced so that when you come back into the land, then you'll be doing them for real. And so some people have questions about that. It fit within the shiur that we had last week, because we were talking about the idea that Hashem picks a place, and that place is special, even though Hashem is everywhere. But the question was asked, could we discuss living in Israel in general? Is there a chovah? Is there an obligation to live there? So everybody knows that because they saw that in the email or they heard it from Hadassah or whatever. So no one here is coming under false pretenses. Everybody knows the discussion that they're in for. And also, you know that my policy in Toronto is I don't paskin for people. So don't worry, I'm not going to stand up and say yes, you have to. No, but I think that I need to preface by saying that really the technical question is a misdirection. Meaning the question of is there a chiyuv, is there an obligation for a Jew to live in Israel, really misses the point. Because the things that we do, and I'm talking life in general, I don't mean making a bracha before eating food, but I mean the big things that we do in life for ourselves, for our families, for our children, for whatever, are not about do I have an obligation to do this or do I not have an obligation to do this. They're about the benefits of the dangers of the decisions that we make. The really serious decisions that we make are not about am I checking a box on a list, such that the answer to the question of do I have to live in Israel is yes or no, and that's going to determine whether I make Aliyah or not. That's not the way life works. So what I want to do is, yes, focus on the technical issues and sources about whether there is a mitzvah or not, but I say if there's time at the end, I know there isn't going to be, but if there's time at the end, talk about the meta issues, because the meta issues to me are much more fascinating than the discussion of is there an obligation, isn't there an obligation. If you take a look at the first source, I did bring you this because I thought this was an example of this kind of meta issue, and it's a fascinating essay from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who was of course co-Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion of the Gush along with Rav Amitai. Those who are not that familiar with his biography should know one key piece of information about him, which is he always said that he had three rebbeim, but two of them primarily. His third was Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, but the first two were Rav Huttner from Chaim Berlin and Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, who was also his father-in-law. So here he talks about Rav Huttner's influence, and he says the following: in the course of my initial visit to Israel during the summer of 1962, we went to visit Mori Varabi, Rav Yitzchak Huttner Zitzal, who prior to his aliyah often spent the summer at Pension Reich in Jerusalem. After reproaching me gently for having left my wife in the United States, Azai Ksuba Hasta Geshriven, right? Did you write her a Ksuba? Meaning by what right are you leaving her there? He began to question me regarding my impressions, particularly about what had struck my notice especially. As at that stage I had focused upon the Torah world in Israel, I noted a number of phenomena which had struck me favorably as compared to the American scene: widespread popular Talmud Torah, the interaction of the Torah in general communities, and the implementation of Choshen Mishpat, business law, etc. Every reply was rebutted with the comment that its subject could have been found in Eastern Europe as well, and so was neither endemic nor unique to Eretz Yisrael. When he sensed that I had exhausted my material, he pressed on, inquiring as to what indeed was special about my visit. And when it became clear that I could at best only respond feebly, the Rosh Yeshiva opened with a volley of sources and dicta, the description of Eretz Yisrael as Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doresh Osah, a land that Hashem your God cares for, or as that to which Moshe and Aaron had been barred access, which was now open to us, dot, 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 source after source, all trumpeting forth the sacral, metaphysical, and historical uniqueness of the land, and all causing me to realize in a flash that I had missed the boat entirely. As he railed on, as perhaps only he could, against tourists he had met on the plane acting and talking as if they were en route to vacation in California, The sense of failure cut deeper and deeper. I walked out into the Beit HaKerem evening air like a beaten dog. But I knew I had been beaten justly. And today, almost 45 years later, I remain deeply grateful to the Rosh Hashiva for opening my eyes and for opening my heart. The message that he's giving here and that he received from Rav Huttner is to look at Eretz Yisrael beyond the question of which mitzvot it enables you to do, and you know the kind of technical way to look at it, and recognize where it is in the context of Judaism. That to be a Jew without it is missing so much more. The what he calls here, leave it to Rav Aaron to use multisyllabic words that can confuse everybody when talking about something from the heart. But sacral, metaphysical, historical uniqueness of the land, that Judaism isn't Judaism without Israel. It's just that. It's just not. That's really the focus. And Rav Aaron in his writing goes on to talk about what seems to be his Zionism, which is beautiful in its own right and deserving of its own shear. But for me, it highlights the fact that, again, the issue is not really technically am I obligated to make Aliyah or not. It's much more about what is this supposed to mean to me, and how can I even live a Jewish life if that's not where I am, if that's not my identity. So this is what I think is the main focus. And frankly, when we discuss the technical sources, that's really where the technical sources become challenging, in the sense that we'll see sources that seem to say, yes, you have to be there. But when you look at them more closely, you realize they're not halachic sources. It's not really a statement of, this is mitzvah number 600 and whatever. But rather, they're along the lines of what Rav Aaron is doing, saying that this is a really important value. So one of the sources that always gets quoted in this is a Medrash that says that living in Israel is shgula k'neged kol ha-mitzvot, is the equal of all the other mitzvot. But that's not a halachic statement of, if I have a choice between fulfilling all the mitzvot and living in Israel, I should, live in Israel, because that's equal to... That's obviously not so. It's a meta-statement. It's a bigger idea. It's a philosophical idea. So, okay. That's my intro. I sort of feel like I should stop and ask, take a poll. Do you think that there is a mitzvah obligation to live in Israel, just to see the responses? Is that fair?
Well, there's two different things between this and that obligation, right? Like, mitzvahs could be...
Right.
You can do a mitzvah, and then one is an obligation, so if you don't do it, it's nevirah.
Right, so not if you ask for Avraham Shapira. It's true that there is a distinction made in halacha regarding various mitzvot between what's called a mitzvah chiyuvit and a mitzvah chiyumit. A mitzvah that is obligatory, you have to do this. And then you have a mitzvah kumit, which is, if you're in a particular situation, this is what you do, but you don't have any obligation to enter that situation. So classic example of mitzvah kumit, shchita. I don't ever have to eat meat. Right? Leave aside the question of simchas yomtov, not simchas yomtov, whatever. I don't have to eat meat, but if I'm going to eat meat, there's a mitzvah of doing shchita. Right? Shiloh HaKan potentially will be another example. The Aruch HaShulchan has an interesting comment on that.
Search out.
Yes, they do. That's a fascinating halakhic question, whether that's appropriate or not, having to do with the mitzvah Shiloh HaKan. Maybe if we have a shiur for Parshas Ki Teitzeh, we can talk about that. But in terms of of this particular issue of Avraham Shapira, argued there's no such thing as kiyumit. He said it has to be chiyuvit. If we get to it, we'll see it. I think I put it on the sheet. No, I had it in my notes because I like the idea. So maybe we'll get to that. He was very against that idea. But you're right that technically there is such a distinction to be drawn. I think it will be really, really hard to say that there's no mitzvah fulfillment. The only question would be which mitzvah fulfillment. Meaning which mitzvah are you doing when you move there? The question that really bothers people, I think, that I get asked is the question of, so is it an obligation? Okay.
The answer has to be no, because we're all here.
Yeah, don't worry. I don't think that's the that's true. It still could be a mix up with people that live there. You know,
but we're not going to put a mix up.
So that's where we have to go. Okay.
But there are certain mitzvahs that you can only do when you're there.
Correct.
Maybe that's the mitzvah. Live there.
Right.
When you're there,
you can, well, that's what I meant when I said to Dasi that there's always some mitzvah component. Because there are mitzvah that you just can't do unless you're there. And therefore, by definition, you will have certain mitzvah elements as a baseline to be there.
But what about the so
in the yeshivish world, where like a huge Rosh Yeshiva is the top of Chacham and opposing across the board, do you think such a person has made a deliberation for himself of, I should be living in Israel and I'm not because of X, Y, and Z?
Yeah.
You think really?
Absolutely. 100%. Without the shadow of a doubt, anyone who is enough of a Talmud Chacham that they're, a Rosh Yeshiva in the places that you're talking about, has made this calculation. Their decision is their decision. Rav Soloveitchik also made that decision, despite what he wrote about living in Eretz Yisrael. They all made the calculation. That's interesting. I didn't know that story. Okay. We're going to go further with this because we actually need to see something of substance. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 2, the most basic question, right? The most basic question of, so where does the Torah ever say that you have to be there? If you take a look at number 2, you see the Ramban. Ramban's comment is on the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos. The Rambam, in his list of 613, does not list a mitzvah of living in the land of Israel. We will have to come back to that. But Ramban says, Rambam, you're missing one. Now, it's not just one. He believed the Rambam was missing several on his list. But look at what he writes here. Number 2. Mitzvah Revius, the fourth mitzvah. Shenistavinu l'reshes ha'aretz ha'shanasana kel yizbarach v'yis'ala la'voseinu la'abraham li'yitzchak li'yakov. Ramban writes, the fourth mitzvah, the fourth commandment that the Rambam omitted, is that we are supposed to take this land which Hashem gave our ancestors, v'lo nazva biyad zulasenu min ha'umos olishmama, and not abandon it in the hands of any other nation, not leave it to be desolate. And where is my pasuk? The end of Sefer Bamidbar, v'horashtem es ha'aretz v'shavtem ba. You shall. I translated it as inherit. I don't actually believe the word Yerusha means inherit. It's a broader term for taking control of something. Sometimes it's inherited, sometimes it's not. But you shall settle the land. Ki lachem nasati es ha'aretz l'reshes osa, because I have given you the land to take it. Beis nachaltem es ha'aretz b'garol mishpachosechem, and you shall pass it on to your children. That's the position taken by Ramban. The Maharam similarly said absolutely that this is a mitzvah. The Rivash modified it a little bit. The Rivash, Rabbi Yitzchak ben Sheshet, Perfet, major posek in, as you see here, 14th century in Spain / Algeria. Hakones Sadeh, parentheses, Beretz Yisrael, min hakuti. If someone buys a field in Israel from someone who isn't Jewish, he mitzvah gedola min ha'aliyah. That is a greater mitzvah than going there. Ki aliyah hi mitzvah l'sha'ata l'atzmo levad. Because just going to Israel, there's a mitzvah that you perform in the instant when you go for yourself. V'lo natir bashvus. That's not enough to permit a rabbinic prohibition. What he means by that, the Gemara in Gittin says that in order to acquire land in Israel, you can violate a mitzvah derabanan. The Gemara talks about a Jew who has the possibility of acquiring land in Israel, but it has to be done on Shabbos. And otherwise he won't be able to do it. And someone needs to write up a document in order for him to be able to get the land. So he's allowed to have a non-Jew write up this document on Shabbos, even though that's Amir Lakum, which is a Derabanan. The Gemara says you can do it. So the Rivash says, that's in terms of acquiring it, not in terms of actually making Aliyah. He's Aval Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, settling the land, ain't a mitzvah l'shata. That's not a one-time mitzvah. Ela mitzvah miskayem es la'olam hi. It's a mitzvah that is eternal. U'mitzvah v'to'alas hi l'chol Yisrael. It's a mitzvah and benefit for all Israel. Shal yishtaka eretz kedosha b'yad t'meim. So that it not be left in the hands of those who are impure. In other words, when a Jew gets a portion in the land, takes control of it for the Jewish people as a whole. That's an enduring mitzvah, and it's something that is communal, as opposed to the individual thing. I moved from Toronto to live in Israel. Either way, and the reason why I bring it is to say the Rivash clearly believes this is a mitzvah, like Ramban, like Maharam. And it's a pretty good pasuk on the whole. Right? This pasuk from Parshas Maaseh, you shall live there, right? Why is there even a question?
Is the Rivash also basing what he says on that pasuk?
Yes. What could one say, the Baharashtim, the one from in second line of source number two, what's the response? Why could this be not a mitzvah?
It could be just for that time when they settle their exercise.
So one answer is to say, it may be a mitzvah, but not for today. The Megillas Esther, commenting on the Rambam, I brought it in number 5, we're going to come back to number 4, but the Megillas Esther is a commentary on the Rambam meant to resolve the problems raised by Ramban. So Ramban says, I have this problem with your Sefer HaMitzvos, and the response of Megillas Esther is to say, no, it's not a problem because. So he says in number 5, nearly, it appears to me, Ki mashal amenah harav, the reason why the Rambam didn't list it, Hu lefisha mitzvah sirusha sa'arz v'yishivasa, lanaga rak b'mei Moshe v'yoshua v'david v'chol zman shalo galu me'artzam. He says, it's because the mitzvah of settling the land only applied in the days of Moshe, Yoshua, David, until Galus. But once they were exiled, a mitzvah zunohegis ledaros at eis ba'al Mashiach. The mitzvah does not apply until the time of Mashiach. He adarab, just the opposite. Nitztavinu lefima sha'amru b'sof k'suvos shalom nimrod b'umos v'alechas lichbosh ha'aretz b'chozka. The Gemara at the end of k'suvos, which we're going to have to talk about, says that we were commanded not to rebel against the nations to go take the land. So he says, and again, we're going to come back to this Gemara at the end of Suvas, it requires conversation. But the Megillas Esther says the Rambam omitted it because, yes, it was a mitzvah. It doesn't apply until the time of Mashiach. Which is really a striking thing because the Rambam is known for codifying Emunah. And one of the mitzvahs that he, one of the principles of Emunah that he codifies is Torah doesn't change. Mitzvahs don't change. Mitzvahs don't drop out. I have mitzvahs which I cannot practice right now. Right, I had a mitzvah to bring a carbon pesach, right? But I didn't have a para aduma, and I didn't have a kohen, and I didn't have a big day kahuna, and all the different questions of can you bring a carbon pesach if you lack this, have that. At the end of the day, I didn't bring a carbon pesach and a pesach, and I'm fairly sure the same is true for everybody here. But never for a moment did I think it wasn't a mitzvah. It was just a mitzvah I wasn't able to fulfill.
Yeah, then why don't we go build mitzvahs?
Right, so that's actually a very serious halachic conversation. Rav Hirsch Kalischer had a movement in favor of doing that a couple of hundred years ago, and he wrote letters and he wrote manuscripts promoting it, and all the Rabbanim in Europe said, no, it doesn't work because, and gave him a nice long list. Rav Chaim Michal Takachinsky put together a 3-volume sefer, which a lot of it is focused on this debate, like explaining what the issues for and against are for it. So issues like the lack of a para aduma are significant. Issues like I don't know where to put the mizbeach, and you can't put it on the wrong spot, or you're violating serious halachos, they are an issue. There's also the matter of a billion or so Muslims who might care.
Yeah.
No, I'm serious about that because there's a story. Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein tells the story, which I had not heard of from any historical source, but it's good enough for me because it's a great story about the Brisker Rav, that somebody in the Brisker Rav or Chaim, it has to be Rav Chaim probably, in the time of the Ottomans, that there was some movement to try to acquire Har HaBayis and be able to build a Beis HaMikdash. And he said, you're not allowed to endanger Klal Yisrael for that. That was his.
Answer. Mashiach, yeah, because we did acquire the state of Israel, of course, and we did.
So we're going to talk about that.
I mean,
we're not there yet, but we are. We will have to go to that question. You are correct.
The Rambam was like the building of the Beis Hamikdash and all that as in his mitzvos.
Yeah.
And he doesn't list.
Yes, the Rambam has no problem listing things that are not applicable at this moment. His 613 mitzvahs are filled with them. That's why the Chafetz Chaim needed to write the Sefer Mitzvahs HaKatzar, in which he brought you, okay, here are the ones that you can actually fulfill at the moment. So this is an argument. It's the Megillas Esther's argument. That's one possibility. Rav Shaul Yisraeli offered a different approach. I did not bring it on here in number 6, but it's in his Eretz Chemda. It's not there. But he said the Rambam believes it is a mitzvah l'dorot. It absolutely is a mitzvah down the line. However, he says more explicitly it's overridden by what's in that Gemara in Ksuvos, where Hashem says, I don't want you to go back yet. And again, we're going to have to come back to that Gemara, but that's the argument in response. The easier argument to make to me is not the view of the Megillas Esther and the view of Rav Yisraeli. I think the easier argument to make against Ramban is to go back to what I said in the beginning, which is many sources that look like they're saying it's a mitzvah are more meta sources. They're ideas, they're philosophical rather than obligation. Take a look at Rashi in number 4 on that pasuk. Look what Rashi says. He's the one who, I don't remember his name, he's the one who writes the commentary defending the Sefer HaMitzvos whenever the Ramban says something is wrong. But I don't remember his name. So it's a niche, you know. So Rashi writes on that pasuk, "Barashtem es aretz v'shavtem ba, v'horashtem osam miyoshaveha. You shall conquer it from its inhabitants." That's, you see, I switched from inherit to conquer because that's clearly the intent that Rashi sees there. "Va'az v'shavtem ba, and then once you've done that, you shall live there. Tuchlu lehiskayim ba, you will be able to endure there. V'imlav, and if you don't do v'horashtem, if you don't take the land, lo suchlu lehiskayim ba, then you're not going to be able to live there." So he reads it as a statement of cause and effect, not as an imperative. You want to be there, you will have to conquer it. That's the way that Rashi reads it, clearly defanging it, so to speak, as a mitzvah. That pasuk is the most basic source that it is a mitzvah, but you see that there is the argument in response to say it's not an obligation, either because it's just not an obligation, it's not saying that, or because it is saying it's an obligation, but the argument goes, it doesn't apply till the time of Mashiach, or it doesn't apply because of these three oaths in the Gemara in Ksuvos, which again, we haven't yet unpacked, but we will very soon. Clear so far? Okay. So, once we get done with the most direct and basic source, we move to indirect evidence. Take a look, please, at source number 6. This is a Mishnah towards the end of Ksuvos, and it is the one that triggers the most beautiful Gemara about living in Israel. That whole, basically almost anything you've ever heard from the Gemara about the glories of living in Israel, things like walking 4 amos in Eretz Yisrael, things like being buried in Israel, all those things are all found in the last section in the Gemara in Ksuvos, all because of this Mishnah that I have brought you here in number 6.
Ksuvos different than Ksuvos?
Ksuvos, Ksuvos, Ksuvot. All of the above. Same thing. Yes. I just keep on going back and forth. Yeah. I grew up Ashkenazi, and I was taught Ashkenazi, and I lane Ashkenazi, and I daven Ashkenazi, and then I give shiurim, and it depends on my audience. And I go back and forth.
That's the top. This is the base.
Oh, it's the same thing, yeah. Okay. Hakol, the technically grammatically correct read is not the one that people always say.
Oh, really? So yeah. It really is the Ksuvos.
And you can make the argument. Hakol ma'alin le'eretz Yisrael ve'ein hakol motzi'in. Anybody may move their family to Israel, meaning to say to your family, it's time to go. Husband can do it, wife can do it, and they're all obligated to do it. Ve'ein hakol motzi'in. However, no one is allowed to remove them, to say, I want to leave, and now therefore all of them have to go. Hakol ma'alin liYerushalayim, anybody can compel to move to Yerushalayim, ve'ein hakol motzi'in, no one may, again, remove the family, asad ha'anashim ve'asad ha'anashim, men and women alike. They are able to compel them to move. Side note in this, which is important to note, Rav Shlomo Kluger in his Ha'elach L'Chashlomo, Take a look at number 7. He says, "Madiyachol lachofa leilechim al Eretz Yisrael." The fact that a man is able to compel his wife to move to Israel with him, havirak mikach mitzvas yeshivas Eretz Yisrael. That assumes he's going because he wants to fulfill the mitzvah of living there. V'zavi mechavin l'shem mitzvah levad, meaning that's his sole intent. Avolim mechavin l'shem kavana acheres lo l'shem mitzvah. But if he wants to go for some other reason, having nothing to do with fulfilling the mitzvah, he wants to go because he has a job opportunity. So v'adeinu yachol lachofa, then he can't force her to do it because he's not doing it qua mitzvah. V'im kein kan, and so in the case that Rosh Shlomo Kluger was dealing with, kevad de'ein lo parnasa bekan, the guy doesn't have a livelihood here, meaning where he's currently living outside of Israel. Ubiyesh lo bahu masa, but he would if he moved to Israel. It's very clear he's not doing it because of the mitzvah. Rak lanas haparnasa. He's doing it for the sake of making a living, which isn't a bad thing to do. I would think she'd want to go, but then you can't compel her because he's not doing it for the mitzvah. The idea of being able to say to your family, "We're going," is if you're doing it for the mitzvah. Now, of course, that tells you of Shlomo Kluger's belief, again, on whether it's a mitzvah or not. He's clearly believing it is a mitzvah. The Mishnah is written down after the Chorban. This source is brought to say, this Mishnah, the fact that you can compel them to go to Israel, is brought to say, this is indirect proof, it's not from a pasuk, but it's indirect proof that it must be a mitzvah, because otherwise, how could you compel your family to go? Rav Avadya Yosef thought that was obvious. Rav Avadya Yosef, in Yechaveh Das Gimel Samach Tes, says, this shows you definitively that, of course, it is a mitzvah, and he notes something fascinating, which I didn't bring you on the sheet. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Yishus Perek Yigimel Halacha Chav, that this Mishnah is halacha, that you can indeed compel your family to make aliyah. So once again, he says, the Rambam has to believe it's a mitzvah, because otherwise, how are you compelling your family to go? It's a pretty solid argument.
So why does he not include it?
Yes.
So why did he not include it in the mitzvah? Missed one.
The Rambam include it?
The Ramban doesn't have a formulation that's going to include this. The Ramban doesn't write his own list. He piggybacks on the Ramban's list. The Ramban did not do his own list, no. He has halachic writing, but not a list of. The Sefer Chinuch's list of mitzvot is almost exclusively drawn from the Ramban. Not entirely, but like 95% of what he does is from the Rambam, and therefore he follows the Rambam's list and does not have Eretz Yisrael as it. We have loads of lists. The Urayim, the Bahag, the Bahag doesn't do a list. The Rosh Sagigon, we have other lists. We have other lists, and I don't know. I never checked to see, so what do the other lists look like on this front? It's a good question.
The Rambam is probably more of like, you're able to do it. Not that it's obligatory, but...
What do you mean? You're able to compel?
No, I'm saying the reason he doesn't write it as a mitzvah because it's not obligatory to live there.
Yeah, but then how can you compel your family? How can you compel your family if it's not an obligation?
Compel meaning obligate your family? Force them.
Mean to say to them, you have to go. Yeah.
There's not other things you can tell your family to do that are not mitzvahs?
No. Seriously. The answer is that there are other ways to take this Mishnah besides saying that it is a mitzvah.
I look at it differently. I look at anyone could go, and when it says "ein hakol motzin," I didn't look at it that no one could leave, just that not everyone could leave. Like you need a reason.
Right, but that's not what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says no one can compel them.
The "ein hakol" doesn't mean no one. It's not everybody.
I understand that you could theoretically parse the line that way, and I hear you, but that's not the way the Gemara takes that line. The Gemara reads it the way that I translated it.
It's also that you could leave, but you can't cause somebody else to leave because you're taking them away from doing
right,
that.
But I mean, it's true. Like, you could, meaning the wife or the husband who doesn't want to stay, who wants to leave, is physically able to leave. They just have to have a get. Like, they have to, that's it. They divorce. That's what happens. Yes. So, not everybody, though, argues that this is indeed evidence that it's a halachic obligation. Rav Eitam Henkin, Shem Yikom Damo, wrote an article in Tchumen summing up ideas from his father on living in Eretz Yisrael. It's a brilliant and beautiful article. And he summarizes there some of the other ways to take this Mishnah. He says, the Chasam Sofer, which I brought you in number 8, says it's not really saying that it is compulsory, that there's an obligatory mitzvah to be there. You can compel your family to go because of Kedushat Eretz Yisrael, because of the holiness of the land. He says in number 8, it's not that you can compel it because of the mitzvahs involved in living in Israel or Yerushalayim, but rather just because of the holiness of the place, that those who live outside of Israel are like they have no God, like we talked about last week. So he says, that's all. It's not that it's an obligation, it's just that, you know, you want to have a relationship with Hashem, you know, that's where you go.
That doesn't answer the question, but then so the other side of the argument is that, okay, then I don't want it.
Right. No, but it's answering that it's not an indirect way of saying that the mitzvah to live there.
Right. The response of the other side of I don't want to, he's saying the Mishnah is telling me is insufficient. That's his point. Is that you don't get to say that.
Oh.
Yeah. The Ritva has another answer. Take a look at number 9. Where the Ritva wrote, Hakol Malin Perish Va'afilu La'achar HaChorban De'akati Ika Chibas HaAretz. Even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, there is still love of the land. And that is sufficient to warrant the family moving there. The Chayei Adam has a fascinating line in verse number 10. Look at this. He says, that Tom, you know why you can compel people to move and you're not allowed to go out? That Tom does your latzeis mipnei sheyesham Yisrael muatim. He says, because it's a small Jewish population there in his day. B'chdei shelo tisha'er reik miYisrael. We don't want to leave Israel vacant from Jews. V'heim mispalim b'shlom kulanu. The Jews in Israel are davening on behalf of the rest of us. And of course, they're the ones who have the connection. U'tfilasam yosem mikubelas mitfilaseinu. Their tfila is more accepted than ours. Deal with it. So the where is he getting that from? I think from the Gemara that said that you someone who lives there has a God, right? He's that's the way he's reading it. I hope I'm being too harsh.
No,
I don't hope it that much. I hope a little bit.
The category in this of like this, like the only one with consensus, where like, is it a mitzvah in and of itself, or is it just something like, are you supposed to wear four cornered?
Right. That was Dasi's question before. That was Dasi's question about.
Right.
That was the question before of how do I.
How do you deal with that entire category?
Right. And that's the problem. I mean.
So it's not just like it's many mitzvahs like that.
Correct. No, there are quite a few in that category.
This is just something you can't really do both. You can't just say, okay, let me just do it. Like
right. The other piece of evidence that argues that it's not that this is not a legal statement is seen in the language of the Mishnah itself. Did you notice that it included Yerushalayim? Mm-hmm. No one holds there's a mitzvah as obligation to live in Yerushalayim. Is it better to live close to the place of Beis HaMikdash? There's greater Kedusha. Once we have a proper Kedusha with Meiser Sheni and Karbanos and so on, then there are things you can do in Yerushalayim that you can't do outside of Yerushalayim. The Mishnah in Kalim that I brought last week that talks about the 10 levels of Kedusha in Israel highlights greater Kedusha in Yerushalayim. For all of these reasons, Yerushalayim is better, so to speak. But no one is going to tell you that there's a specific mitzvah of Aliyah to Yerushalayim in the same way that Ramban is going to say there's a mitzvah of Aliyah to Israel. That's just not there. So that also militates for saying that it's not legal obligation. But this is, again, one of the principal sources that people bring. Here's another one, which is brought as indirect evidence that that there's a mitzvah of living in Israel. Take a look at number 11, please. The Rambam in Hilchos Malachim. He's basing himself on a Gemara in Avodah Zarah Yagimel, but the Gemara is less clear than the Rambam's formulation, so I brought it from the Rambam instead. He says, Aser latzeis me'eretz Yisrael l'chutzel la'aretz la'olam. You are never allowed to leave Israel to go outside of Israel. That includes visiting for a nephew's bar mitzvah, that whatever it is, you're not allowed to leave. Ella, other than lilmod Torah, if the purpose is to learn Torah, because you just don't have the option there, for whatever reason. O lisa isha, in order to get married. O lahatzel min ha'akum, or to save people from attackers. V'yachzer laretz. And then, when you're done doing whatever it is that you had to do, you go back. V'chein yotehu l'schara, you're also allowed to leave for business. Aval lishkon v'chutzel laretz, but living outside of Israel, meaning leaving Israel to live outside of Israel, aser. Rambam writes it's prohibited. Elim kein chazak sham hara'a v'chnaseh shavet din architin b'shnei zidarin. He says unless the economy is so bad, there's such a famine, which is the usual driver for a poor economy, certainly in the Middle East, there's such a famine that food, you know, rises to double what it had cost before. But other than that, he says, you're not able to leave. So that certainly sounds like there's a, you know, not only mitzvah to live there, but Avera.
But he doesn't born outside of Israel.
Yeah, the Rambam doesn't live there. I mean, the Rambam did visit. Sorry?
It sounds like if you're born outside of Israel, you're able to stay there. But if you're living in Israel, you can't leave.
That's the odd that is certainly what it sounds like.
Is this one of his 613?
Again, it's still not on his 613.
Oh,
no. No, the Los Asay is not on the 613.
Did the Rambam ever go to Israel?
Yes. The Rambam was in Israel. That's why he ended up being buried in Tiberia.
He went to Israel and then he left. No?
Yes, he went to Israel and then he left.
So
I'm going to come back to. Billy Nader, I will come back to that because yes, we do have to discuss it, but we're not there yet.
Wait, so when it says like you're saving people from non-Jews, does that only mean like battle, or could you make the argument that you're like saving people from assimilation by like creating Torah?
Right. So this indeed becomes the basis for a lot of discussion about what justifies leaving / not going. What exactly is this set of reasons that the Rambam is giving, and is it precise, or are these representative categories? And yes, that's a huge halachic discussion. Take a look at number 12, please.
Also, every time I say asur is not a separate mitzvah, people say it's asur to do something which is like a derivative of something. It doesn't mean that he's labeling that as a...
Yeah, but what would this fit under? In other words, what is this derivative of? So where is your mitzvah from which this descends?
But you can't say something's usher unless, like, there's no usually unless. If it is, it is.
No, that's not.
Like, Rambam doesn't have it as a mitzvah.
Sorry?
No. Rambam doesn't have it as a mitzvah. So you think usher
that's the question.
Not on his list.
So what is it? Then that's part of the problem in understanding what the Rambam believed. We're going to come back to this, really, I think. Take a look at number 12, please. This is a similar source in terms of supporting the idea of not leaving Israel. It is a Sifri, which means it's halachic medrash. It's not story medrash. The Sifri is the basis for much of our halacha. Maisa Rabbi Elazar ben Shmuel, Rabbi Yochanan Asamlar, two hachamim, shayuhochem leNitzivin. They were traveling to Nitzivin to Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra, Lomu Yemen Torah, to learn Torah from Yehuda ben Becerra. Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra is fascinating because he lived in Nitzivin, as you see here. It's outside of Israel. And there's a story in the Gemara Pesachim in which there was a non-Jew who would make the trip to Yerushalayim for the Karban Pesach every year from Nitzivin and tricked them into thinking he was Jewish. And he once boasted to Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra, and Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra found a way to trap him. He told him, yeah, but they don't give you from the tail fat of the animal. And that must mean they figured you out. So he goes to the Beis HaMikdash the next year and he demands the tail fat, and they think to themselves, wait, that's weird. That goes on the Mizbeach. Doesn't everybody know that? And they investigate and figure out who he is, and they say, fortunate are you, Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra. You live in Nitzivin, but your trap extends all the way to Yerushalayim. But that leads Tosfos to ask, so wait, are you telling me that he wasn't going to the Beis HaMikdash for the Karban Pesach? Right? Why was he living in Nitzivin? Why didn't he just go and then tell them, hey, look at that man, he's not Jewish? And they offer different suggestions. Maybe he was elderly at that point, he was infirm, he didn't own land, and therefore he didn't have Chiyuv Aliyah L'Regel, all sorts of different explanations. But take a look at number 12, where they're going to learn with Yehuda ben Becerra in Nitzivin, and they reach Sidon at the border, and Bezachros Eretz Yisrael, and they recall Israel. Phrase is an odd phrase, nonetheless. Zakfu einehem, they raised their eyes up to Shemayim. Vezalgu demosein, and they're crying. Vekaru bigdeim, and they tore their clothing. Vekaru es hamikra hazeh, and they quoted the pasuk, which this one is from Parshas Ekev, but it's a restating of what we already saw in Maaseh. Vishtem osa vishav temba. You're supposed to take the land and live there. Veshamartala asos es kolchu kimoy libes mishpatim and guard the mitzvos. Amru, they said, Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael, Shkula Kineged Kol HaMitzvah Shebet Torah, the line I quoted before, living in Israel is parallel to all the mitzvahs in the Torah. Chazru Ubo Lehem Eretz Yisrael, and they said, forget it, we're not leaving. We're going home. It could be the line at the airport was also a problem, but that's not mentioned here. So from this, I would look at it and say, okay, clearly there must be a mitzvah of living there, otherwise why are you making such a big deal about leaving? However, you also have in the Gemara prohibition against leaving Bavel, because it has yeshivot. Not today, obviously. Not much going on in Iraq. But there are valuable ways of gaining proximity to Hashem outside of this, and the argument can be made. Once again, it's not about a mitzvah obligation. It's what I called in the beginning the meta mitzvah, the idea that there's so much more to it than do I have a dry obligation or not, and this source is expressing something beyond dry obligation. Now we have to come to the evidence that it's not a mitzvah. Okay, so we went through the pasuk. We went through what Ramban did with it. We saw that various Rishonim, early authorities, took it as a mitzvah. We saw responses to that pasuk. We saw indirect evidence that it's a mitzvah, like the ability to take your family and say, we're going. Or like the Rambam saying, based on the Gemara, that you're not allowed to leave. However, there are a couple of sources you have to know, three issues, that seem to demonstrate that it is not a mitzvah. The first one is the Gemara we've already referred to, the Gemara in Ksuvos, which I brought you in short form in number 13. The Gemara in Ksuvos talks about the fact that in Shir HaShirim, Hashem says, Hishbati eschem benos Yerushalayim, I make you swear, daughters of Jerusalem, da-da-da, im ta'iru v'im ta'oru es ha'ahava ad shetechbatz, lest you, best way to translate, arouse the love until it is desired, until it is appropriate. There's supposed to be a time when God wants that love between the Jews and Him, and not until then. And the Gemara asks, what does that mean? What are these three oaths? So take a look at number 13. The Gemara says, Gimel Shvuos Halalu Lama. Why these three oaths? Achash Lo Yalu Yisrael Bechoma. One, that the Jews should not ascend to Israel as a wall, which is understood to mean to take Israel by force. Second oath, that we should not rebel against the nations of the world. You're in Galus, God put you there, that's where you are. And then the third oath, someone should have told them, for the nations of the world not to oppress us too much. Right? I'm pretty sure they didn't keep that. There's a lot of discussion on this Gemara, which seems to be saying straight out, don't go. The first point is that it seems fairly clear that there's no mitzvah. Because if there's a mitzvah, how could Hashem make you swear not to fulfill a mitzvah? Like, how's that a thing? Hashem's going to make you swear not to eat matzah on Pesach? Hashem's going to make you swear not to give tzedakah? Like, what? If it's a mitzvah, then it's an obligation. And Hashem doesn't make you not do that which you are obligated to do. So what do you do with the source?
What if you could get there without force?
So the classic answer is, this only prohibits taking it by force. And in fact, that's the set of arguments, or one of the sets of arguments brought regarding going to Israel today. Number one, they did not ascend and take it by force. Ultimately, the UN, of all things, is actually what granted it. And number two, I think it was the Abenezer already who said this, that the nations didn't keep their oath. This is really not viewed as an oath between us and Hashem. It's between us and our captors in Galus. They oppressed us way too much, and therefore we have no obligation to them, and therefore we would be able to go back. But the other
period of history counts. So the period of the UN, and you know, like maybe like Koldo Zito back, right? And like it seems so obvious, it was so natural. But like you fast forward a handful of years, not even a handful of months. And already it takes, you know, a turn where, like, in a way you are taking it by force.
But that's keeping it. That's defending us. That's different from the Aliyah being taking it by force. Correct. No one in Halacha will ever argue that you can't defend yourself when attacked. Okay. That wouldn't be the issue. But the other argument comes from the Tzitz Eliezer of Eliezer Waldenberg in source number 14. And he writes, as Kir Benogel is a rak meshera isi b'shut toldos Yaakov. He quotes the toldos Yaakov. Umvair bedome de matu la gamishme de maran Rav Kook zatzal mivnei shekvar kalal lano arambam b'sharashim shalosh arish dalet behei she'ein limnos tzivuyim hakololim hatara kula o mitzvos harbe. He says regarding the Rambam, he's trying to explain why the Rambam did not mention Aliyah as a mitzvah. But I'm just trying to see. This isn't the piece I wanted. Alright, I brought the wrong piece in the Tzitz Eliezer. This Tzitz Eliezer is important, and we're going to come back to it because it's going to be important for what's coming next. But what he says here, which is what I had meant to say, is that the oaths prohibit fulfillment of conquering the land, but they don't ban the individual component of going to Israel and living there. In other words, you could retain the idea that there's a mitzvah for individuals to make aliyah, and that's not forbidden. I mean, we had great chachamim and talmid chachamim greater than anybody alive today, right? Think the Vilna Gaon as just one example, Ramban as another example, Rav Yehuda Halevi as another example, Rav Chaim ibn Atar as another example, and so on, of leading chachamim who absolutely made aliyah. They picked up and went there. They were very familiar with the Gimel Shavuos. They were very familiar with the Gemara Ben Uksuos, and they were very firm. But they understood that the oath is against taking the land by force. So therefore, you can retain the idea that there is a mitzvah to live there, and the three oaths, these Gimel Shavuos, don't contradict that. And that's the Tzitz Eliezer's response. Just a brought the wrong excerpt there. But that's one of the sources that is quoted to say, see, not a mitzvah. The second source that's brought to show that it's not a mitzvah is indeed the Rambam's exclusion. How could the Rambam omit it? And that was what I did bring you in this Tzitz Eliezer, in number 14, where he says the Rambam's principle is that he does not include. If you ever learn the Sefer HaMitzvos, which is a little heavy, the beginning of it, the rest of it is easier, but the beginning of it is very heavy. He opens it with an introduction to how he's counting the mitzvahs. The fundamental problem of the idea that there are 613 mitzvahs is that there are way more than 613. You're not even close. So the question is only what are you going to omit in order to get down to 613. So the Rambam, among other principles, says if you have a klal, if you have something which is not really a mitzvah, like one specific activity, but rather it includes many mitzvahs in it, then I'm not going to count it as a mitzvah. It's more a thing. It's sort of a bigger theme. It's a meta mitzvah.
Like Shabbos?
Right, so the
means all this.
Right, so that becomes a question. How is the Rambam? So, for example, he does say for malacha, lamasasecha malacha, right? But he doesn't do right each of the lamasas malachos as its own thing. There's more to be said about his system and its applicability here. But the Tzitz Eliezer's argument is what's going on here includes many sub-mitzvahs. It's a meta-mitzvah, and so he doesn't, and so the Rambam doesn't list it. This is not the Tzitz Eliezer's invention. There's similar view in the Tashbetz of Shimshon ben Tzemach Duran centuries earlier. And that's one approach, but I just want to get through because I'm looking at the time and realizing how crammed we are. There are a few other arguments that are brought. Take a look at number 15, please. Look what the Rambam says here. Mutter lishkon v'chol ha'olam chutz mei eretz Mitzrayim. You're allowed to live anywhere in the world you want, except for Egypt, and it gives you the parameters of where Egypt is, and yes, it includes Cairo, where he lived. But this seems to support the idea that the Rambam says it is not a mitzvah. Because you notice what he didn't say.
Well, you're allowed to live anywhere, so yes, anywhere.
Anywhere. He didn't say you have to live in Israel. And the Rambam wouldn't be the only Rishon to omit it. The Trumas Hadeshin in source number 16, one of the chief authors of Ashkenazi Halacha, talking to somebody who wants to move to Israel back in his day, as far as your question of whether making aliyah is a mitzvah, he says, you got to know He says it's wonderful for somebody to live there. And certainly in the holy city in Yerushalayim, it's great for Olam Haba, it's great for Olam Hazeh, but he doesn't call it a mitzvah. So you have sources that support the idea that the Rambam doesn't believe that it is a mitzvah. And as far again as the argument that, well, the Rambam omitted it because it's not relevant maybe during a period of time pre-Mashiach, the Rambam again, in his list of mitzvahs, includes so many other things that are not applicable until you have a melech, until you have a Beis HaMikdash, and so on. But you have the idea that Tzitzel Yezer, that the Rambam considers it a mitzvah, it's just a meta-mitzvah, and that's one approach. You have a second approach, which is from the Tashbetz. And the Tashbetz says, the Rambam holds it's a mitzvah derabanan. The Rabbanans don't make it onto his list of 613 for obvious reasons. The Avnei Nezer floats the idea that it is counted in the Sefer HaMitzvahs as a mitzvah. Mitzvah Tav Chav Hei, Mitzvah 425 in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, is to destroy the Canaanim, those seven Canaanite nations. So he says that's where the mitzvah of getting into the land is included. The problem really is that then he should have called the mitzvah of living in Israel, because it's much bigger than knocking out the seven nations. But that's your second challenge to the idea that there's a mitzvah, is the Rambam's omission. And not just omission of the mitzvah, but the fact that he says you can live wherever. Yes, it's true. On the other hand, he said you can force your family to go, so there's contradictory evidence here. And again, it can be resolved in different ways. The last argument, which was made earlier today, is the argument that, hey, earlier generations didn't make Aliyah. Right? Meaning it's true, I listed some of the great Chachamim who did make Aliyah, and you could list many, many more going back to the Gemara of those who went. The funniest story is always the story of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Zera, where one of the Amoraim wants to make Aliyah, and his Rebbe holds from these three Shavuos and holds that you're not supposed to go. So he does what Jews have done since the times of the Gemara, when they wanted to do something and the Rebbe says no, what did they do? He stopped going to Shir. He stopped going to Shir, figuring I'll just avoid him until I make Aliyah. But it didn't work. He ran into him up in the out in the street, and then they had this whole throwdown debate about the Gimel Shavuos, which is a fascinating Gemara for many reasons. But my point is, while some have made Aliyah, some great figures have not done so. And so, the truth is that there are probably quite a few more I could list who did, when you really think about some of the biggest names. Rabbi Yosef Karo, author of the Shulchan Aruch, from Turkey to Israel. I mean, loads of those who did. So one argument to justify why they didn't, but it's still relevant to do it today, is Tosfos. Tosfos writing on that Gemara in Ksuvos says, Eino noheg bizman hazeh. Tosfos, you're talking about, 13th century, 12th to 13th century Western Europe, says it's not applicable today, de'ika sakanas drachim, because it's dangerous to go. Because remember, this is the Crusades. That's a really bad time to be a Jew on the way to Israel.
Tosfos writes like that? Like, don't they know that that's, a period of time? They're writing this for generations.
Well, Tosfos, the authors of the Tosfos were local poskim, meaning this is the period right after the Gaonim. Rabbeinu Tam is the posek in his area. The Ri is the posek in his area. It's fascinating to read because when you learn Tosfos, you find him talking about issues that they're dealing with it's plural, but they're talking about the issues that are relevant for them in their communities. So he's commenting on a Mishnah which says you can compel your family to go, and he's saying not so fast. It's dangerous to go, and it's legit for somebody to say I can't do that. Don't force me to do so. That's one argument. The other is a fascinating argument from the Minchas of Rav Avram Shapira. Rav Avram Shapira gave the following point, and he was one of the chief rabbis for the state of Israel. He says he first deals with this issue of chiyuvit versus kiyumit, the idea that there are mitzvot that are good to do, but you don't have to go out of your way in order to do them. And he says, "V'karchach l'Ramban, according to Ramban, shesover shahavi mitzvah sasei mitaryag mitzvos." He says it is a mitzvah from the 613. Beinim a Rambam sover kein olah, whether the Rambam thinks so or not. Ramban thinks it is. Ein lomar shamitzvah lagur be'eretz Yisrael tzluya b'ritzono shel adam lekayma. He says, don't think it's something where you can choose to fulfill it. You get credit if you do, but you could just as easily choose not to. Ela havichova gemura. He believes it is entirely obligatory. He has a lot on that. He doesn't like this whole kiyumi chiyuvi distinction. But then he says, the fact that great leaders of Klal Yisrael did not make Aliyah, he says they couldn't. He quotes Rishonim, the Trumas Hadeshin was one who we mentioned, the Maharam earlier, that they couldn't go. He says the life there was simply too difficult. And what he does is he makes a fascinating comparison. We talk about going to Israel and living in Israel under the banner of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, right? To live there. Do you know another mitzvah that involves also living somewhere?
Sukkah.
Exactly. Yeshiva Basukkah, living in the Sukkah. We have a rule when it comes to Sukkah, which is Teishvu Kein Taduru. You live in the Sukkah like you would live in your house. And if it's hard to live in your Sukkah, it is freezing cold, it is raining, there are wasps, whatever it is, then there's no mitzvah for you to be there. That's not called living there. And he applies that to Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. He says they didn't go, not just because they were forced to be unable to go, but because there was no mitzvah of living there when it wasn't really living. And so he says, that's gone. I realize that people will make their own calculations on this score, but he says that's over. Aval ka'ez she'eretz Yisrael hi medinas Yisrael, ulefi kol atznam ha'kalkalim she'ba'aretz ha'geder shal mitzta'er hu hayom pachos me'od. He says, the whole idea that I am in pain and therefore I can't live there, he's using the term from Sukkah intentionally, mitzta'er is the technical term for somebody who is in pain and not able to stay in the Sukkah. He says, doesn't apply. And Bifrat la anashim ravakim uvili ol mishpacha. He's talking to yeshiva guys. He says, especially single guys who aren't supporting a family. Vaday hakol v'cheskas chayv v'mitzvah. So all are certainly presumed to be obligated. He says, don't draw conclusions based on earlier generations when the circumstances were different and therefore they were exempt. So again, to go back to what I said in the beginning. Number one, I'm certainly not paskening anything, and your shulva will have to answer your practical questions. Number two, I believe this whole thing is a red herring, because I believe that the real value in it is not the question of, do I have a dry obligation, I have to go there the same way I have to make a bracha before I eat food. The real issue is the meta realm, the issues of the spiritual benefits of living in Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara that I talked about last week, the issues of personal growth in Israel, Avira Eretz Samachim, the idea that in Israel you actually become wiser, the Kuzari talking at length about the value of living in Israel, walking for Amos in Israel. Those are really the issues, not the question of, can you point to a pasuk that's going to say, I am obligated to do so. But in terms of the dry discussion, the most basic source is still your pasuk in Parshas Maaseh, Barash Temesaretz Vishav Tembat, which, as we said, Ramban thinks is an obligation, but there are other ways you could read it. You can draw it indirectly as a mitzvah from the rule that you can coerce your family to go, or the Rambam's psak from the Gemara that you're not allowed to leave other than for particular purposes. On the other hand, you have the three oaths, which raise the question, even if you can say that's communal versus individual, but it raises the question of, can God really make you swear not to do that which is a mitzvah? Number two, you have the fact that the Rambam does omit it from the 613. And I actually noticed in my notes that I did at some point look at the other lists, the Tarot there, and other Monei mitzvahs. The others who counted the mitzvahs also really don't seem to include it, other than, of course, Ramban. And the question of the precedent of earlier generations, granted that, again, you have the response that it wasn't as easy in their day, and it certainly wasn't as easy in their day. Pick any there you want. It was never as easy as it is today. Yeah.
That begs the question, which is sort of coming out, from number 13, the three oaths, is that, talking about the state of Israel, and I know this is like a much heavier conversation, but so then what about 1948? Like, were they following, halacha by actually going and fighting your enemies?
So again, they were given it. Are you talking about pre-state Irgun, that type of
yes.
thing? Okay, so not not when the UN has said you're...
No. But that was...
Right. So I would have said, I'd say a couple of things. If you wanted to make the argument of the nations led us, you could really go back to the British White Paper. You could go back to, well, not the White Paper. You could go back to the Balfour Declaration, the San Remo. You could go back to the earlier post World War I agreements. As number one. Number two, you're also dealing with very serious hatzalas nefashos at that point. You're saving the lives of the Jews who have left Europe and have nowhere to go. They,
Israel
or Uganda.
Right.
Yeah. Again, not thinking the Ugandans would have been terribly happy, but they couldn't have been worse than the current neighbors. But in terms of the rightness of what was done pre-state, I think you can make that argument. Yeah.
I don't think they were like asking Shiloh's about if they should fight, were they? I mean, they just fought.
There were. Not everybody, but there were. Meaning there were Rabbanim. There were serious names who were there at that point. And Rav Kook was one of them. And people often are not cognizant of Rav Kook's role as a posek. Meaning he's gained the name of, first chief rabbi of, pre-state Israel. But you have to know, among the major names in Pesach in the first half of the 20th century, he's up there with everybody else. He was the Talmud of the Netziv. The Netziv is reported to have said that Volozhin, from beginning to end, if all of the founding of Yeshivas Volozhin was just to produce Rav Kook, that's worthwhile. He was a name among names. And when he was involved with this, yes, that carried very serious weight. I just want to add one note, which I should have said during the shiur itself, which is there is a significant difference between saying that living in Israel is fulfillment of a mitzvah, one of the 613, or is fulfillment of a meta value, one of the overarching ideas that we talked about. And that is in terms of weighing it against other values, taking other issues into consideration, health issues, family issues, and yes, parnasa issues, matters of support. If we were to say that it's one of the 613, that would certainly weigh in very heavily against mitigating concerns. On the other hand, if we say it's a value, then there are also other values which are significant within halacha and which may well carry weight in the calculation.